Well, welcome to everyone. And this morning, the first thing I want to do is pray together. And before you bow your heads, you know, we have these bulletins that are usually in your chair when you get here. And you can look at that now and just kind of on the right-hand side, once you've opened it inside, you'll see sort of a service guide. And typically, we try to let you know where we're going in the service. And this time right now is, I think, is it called the pastoral prayer? Is that what it's called? Help me out. I'm confused. I don't know what to do right now. Pastoral prayer? Okay. Well, it's called that when I do it, I guess, since I'm a pastor. But if some one of you were to come up and pray right now, it would be called, I would maybe change the bulletin and it would say the corporate prayer or something like that. But this time, I just wanted to explain it. I don't know that I ever have for us. But this is a time, this isn't just where I say, bow your heads and I pray this like amazing seminary and graduate prayer. And you guys are like, oh, man, I feel so blessed, man. We don't even need the sermon now. No, this is a time where we pray together. And I'm very careful during this type of time of prayer that I don't say I as much. I don't say, Lord, I pray for this. I pray for this. No. I'm leading a group of people. This is corporate prayer. And so I want to say we, Lord, we come before you. Lord, we are praying that you would be with us in this time as we study your word. And so I just wanted to orient you to that. I don't know that I've ever talked about it. And so as we pray the pastoral prayer, because I'm doing it, or the corporate prayer, because we're all doing it together and anyone could lead it. As we do that this morning, just keep that in mind that we're all praying together. This is a special time. It's such a blessing to be able to come together as the people of God and worship together and pray together and be in the scriptures together. So if you would, just pray.
Heavenly Father, we together this morning acknowledge you as God. Acknowledge you as our Creator. We acknowledge you as holy and yet as so loving. God, we worship you. God, we confess to you this morning that we are sinners and that we have a great need, both collectively and as individuals, each of us, we have a great need for your grace, for your forgiveness, for you to touch our lives with your grace and give us newness of life. We have a great need this morning for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, for a unique time in your word where we get filled, where we feel empowered for the week. Lord, we pray that you would transform us by your scriptures. Your word proclaims about the scriptures that it is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So, Lord, we just avail ourselves to the surgery that you want to do in our hearts and in our lives by your truth this morning. God, we lift our needs to you. Your word says, ask, seek, and knock. We studied that last week, Lord. We want to persistently come before you, asking and begging that you would give us this life of the kingdom. Furthermore, Lord, your word says that we can cast our anxieties upon you and that you care for us. You are Heavenly Father, and so we lay our lives before you this morning. God, we need you to work in our lives. Our families, we need you to bless our families. Our relationships, our marriages, the many young marriages that we have in our church. Lord, we need you. We need you. We proclaim that to you this morning. Pray that you would be with this time in your scriptures. Holy Spirit, help us to understand your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
At the end of the pastoral prayer, it's a good time for a corporate amen. So then that indicates to me that we all knew that we were all praying that it was a corporate prayer. So I'm going to... Okay. Amen. All right. Amen. Yes. Good. It's good to pray together. Hey, we're in Matthew chapter 7, and we are in verse 12, and we are going to just study one verse this morning. And it is a verse that you have no doubt. I would actually be surprised if there is anyone on the planet who hasn't heard of this maybe they've heard of the principle. Every single person on the planet, probably. At least the ethic of reciprocity, the do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. This is very common. This is very familiar. It's the golden rule. That's not inspired, but a lot of our Bibles have that above this section of Scripture. The golden rule. And I just want to read it to you here right in the very beginning. Brace yourselves for this long reading of God's Word. Chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Amen. The golden rule. Title of the message this morning is The Golden Rule, Preaching on One Foot. I'll explain that in a moment. But let me just say this. You know, we have a few new people and, you know, we just got done with the summer. And, you know, I mean, and honestly, some of us just aren't, you know, amazing like brainiacs and we don't have the best memory. And so for several reasons, you know, some of you are new. This is your first or second Sunday or third Sunday here. And you're like, man, we're in this verse by verse study of the Sermon on the Mount. And they, wow, goodness gracious, they have a PowerPoint slide that sort of details the fact that we're in the study of the Sermon on the Mount. They've been doing this for a while. I bet they've covered a lot of ground. I've missed everything. How can I possibly get in now? And, you know, so you've missed a lot. I'm sorry, you know. Or maybe you've missed a lot because you've been out of town and you've had important things you're doing and you've missed a lot. Or maybe you're like me and, you know, this is actually true of me and I'm like the one preaching the sermon. So, like, I spend like 15 hours a week on this stuff and you know, I don't even remember them all the time. I've missed a lot. I preached them and I've still missed a lot. So, I mean, you just get to a point, you know, when we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount for 21 weeks now, where you get to a point where you're like, man, what have we been talking about? Like, I don't even, like, remember the Beatitudes. Was that in the Sermon on the Mount or in Philippians? You know? And so, you know, maybe you've missed a lot because you're new, or maybe you've missed a lot because you've been out of town, or maybe you've missed a lot just because you're like me and you just don't have the best, most amazing memory in the world. But good news, though. Good news. The verse we're studying this morning is the whole thing. It kind of just summarizes it. Jesus is just saying, this is it. Here it is. This is it. Actually, there's this interesting story that I'm going to tell in a moment of why I titled the sermon Preaching on One Foot. But there's a sense in which you can preach the whole Old Testament on one foot. And you're like, no way. You could never read the whole Old Testament when standing on one foot. Because, I mean, unless, you know, I can stand on one foot for a while. But, you know, eventually I'm going to have to come down and I'm not going to be able to get through the whole Old Testament. And but actually, you can preach the whole Old Testament on one foot by reading Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And so that's the title of the message this morning. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to correct three confusions, deceptions, and harmful understandings of the golden rule. That's the first thing we're going to do. Is we're going to correct three things. And then we're going to assert from this passage of Scripture two truthful and helpful understandings of the golden rule. Okay? That's what we're doing. That's the outline. So the first point this morning is that the golden rule is not, it is not a religious fence. It's not a religious fence. It's not intended to be a religious fence. And if we understand it as a religious fence, that is harmful, that is dangerous, that is confusing what the golden rule really is. You say, you're going to have to help me out with this one. Well, first of all, let me tell you what I mean by religion. When I say religion, because I'm going to contrast this morning religion to the gospel. When I say religion, listen, I understand that if you Wikipedia religion or you go to some encyclopedia, it's just going to talk about all the world religions, of which Christianity is one of them. I understand that Christianity is a world religion and, you know, religion, you're a religious adherent, this and that and that and whatever. OK, I understand that. But when I say religion this morning, what I mean is what we really think when we think religion. And what I mean is, I mean, when we think about, you know, what do you have to do? What does God expect of you to be saved? For Him to be down with you, for you to be right with God. What are the expectations here? What are the rules? What are the 5 things or the 10 things or the 15 things that I have to do? Just give them to me. I just want to do them. That's what most people think of when they think of religion, which is why I always tell people I'm not religious. Because I don't believe in that. Because I don't think that's what the Scriptures really teach. And that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't about what you have to do to be right with God. The gospel is about the fact that you can't do anything to be right with God. None of us can. It's about the fact that God has done something for us. No help from us, so that we can be right with God. Do is world religion. Done is biblical Christianity. Huge distinction. Someone ever asked you the question, can you explain to me the difference between world religion and Christianity in a very, on one foot maybe? You could say, yeah, do versus done. Done. That's it. It's a difference. It's a big difference, though. It's a huge difference. And in the Bible Belt and in America and in countries that have had a couple of generations of Christianity going on, it is so often the case, and it's rampant and it's epidemic, that people confuse religion with the gospel. And it's very sad. And it's very dangerous. So that's what I mean by religion. So the first thing this morning, the first confusing deception and harmful understanding of the golden rule is that it is not a religious fence. It's not a religious fence. See, fences, you think about a fence, you know, a fence keeps you in. I know a fence also keeps you out. And if you see the golden rule as a religious fence, you will keep people out of your life. But the golden rule is not a religious fence. It's not intended to just only to keep you in. To keep you from breaking the rules. Where's the fence? Where's the boundary line? I don't want to cross it. I want to stay right on the edge of it. That's the fence mentality. And you say, Matt, where are you getting all this? Let me continue. It helps you not to be a bad person. The golden rule is helping me to not be a bad person. Like, I don't want to be a rule breaker. I don't want to be one of those bad people. So I live by the golden rule. It helps you not to be one of those bad people. And through that, to be right with God. This is a very popular mentality, and this is what it is. It's all about don't. You could even call it don't religion. You know, I said do versus done, but really this first point is don't. It's all about don't. It's this stiff, religious, fence, don't mentality. The golden rule is not that. In fact, if you read it, you'll see immediately that it's not that. But here's why I say this. There's actually this guy. We're going to go into a little bit of history here for a second, and I want to say this on the front end. The message of the Bible is in the Bible. Okay? The message of the Bible is in the Bible. And so you don't need fancy history lessons from, you know, guys who went to seminary and studied history to understand the Bible. The message of the Bible is in the Bible. But I think sometimes something from history can be helpful. And so let me just share with you a story. There is a famous, very, very famous Jewish leader named Hillel. You've maybe seen synagogues named Hillel. You've probably heard the word Hillel before. This guy was so influential, okay? He lived 120 years. He's probably next to Moses in the Jewish religion, one of the most influential teachers of God's law. Now, Hillel lived from 110 BC to 10 AD. And so he was just before Jesus. Hillel was the grandfather to a highly respected Jewish leader named Gamaliel. Okay, Gamaliel, it says in the book of Acts, trained Paul in how to be a good Jew. So Hillel is Gamaliel's grandfather. Hillel is one of the most respected Jewish rabbis of all time. Okay, the reason I'm telling you about this is because I want to tell you a story about Hillel. Now, there was another rabbi who was almost as influential, and his name was Shammai. And Hillel and Shammai were like rival rabbis. They were like Republican and Democrat rabbis, okay? And Hillel was a little bit less conservative. He was still very conservative, but he was less conservative than Shammai. Shammai was very conservative, you know, dot every I, cross every T. Oh my gosh, I'm so conservative. I'm so detailed. Ugh, that's Shammai. Hillel, a little bit less, okay? And so what happens is this Gentile, and by Gentile I mean a non-Jewish person, comes up to Shammai, the other rabbi, the more conservative one, and he says, hey, I'm like not really getting this. This is a true historical story. He says, can you like tell me all the law and the prophets standing on one foot? It's a true story. He said this. And he said to him, Shammai, because he's so, you know, detailed and strict and everything, he said, no, he dismissed it and said, go away. Because he couldn't do it. So he's like, do you have 7 years? I can sit down. I can tell you all the law and the prophets. Because he was so strict and conservative and all that. That's Shammai. So the Gentile's like, well, that wasn't helpful. And you can kind of understand the heart behind this Gentile. I mean, he's like, listen, I don't want to get my master's degree. Can you just like give it to me in a nutshell? Shammai's like, no, sorry, can't do that. There is registration for my rabbinical school, though, if you'd like to go sign up. That's Shammai. Then he goes, the same Gentile, goes to Hillel. Okay? And he says to Hillel, hey, can you just help me summarize the law and the prophets standing on one foot? And Hillel's like, sure, no problem. And he stands up on one foot. It's a true story, historical story. And he says this, listen very carefully. He says, that which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. That is the whole truth. The rest is explanation. Go and learn. That's what he says. Now, let me read that again, because this is very similar, but it's also different from what Jesus said. Listen, I'm going to read it again. Try to see if you can hear the difference. That which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. That is the whole truth of the Torah. The rest is explanation. Go and learn. Do you hear the difference? Jesus, let me read verse 12 again. Jesus says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the Torah. This is the law and the prophets. You can almost hear Jesus is, he knows his disciples have heard about Hillel. I can't say that for sure, but you almost think maybe he knows that. And he's saying, let me just go against a little bit Hillel here and give you the real deal. But what is the difference? Do you hear the difference? Do you hear it? Here it is. Hillel is saying, don't do bad things. Hillel is saying, whatever you see as a hateful thing, don't do that to your fellow. He's saying, don't do bad things. That's what he's saying. It's don't religion. It's a religious fence. The problem with what Hillel is saying, though, is that you could actually not do good things. You could just not break the rules, but you could also be really passive and not help people out and show mercy and bless people and not do good things. That's the difference. Do you see the difference? You see what Jesus says? He says, whatever you wish someone would do to you, you go and do that. See, he's stating it positive. His golden rule is as broad as you can possibly imagine. Hillel's is just saying, don't do bad things. Don't do the evil that you wouldn't want someone to do to you, to someone else. It's a big difference. The golden rule is not a religious fence. You know, it's interesting. To not do something is a sin, according to God's word. To not do the good that you know you should do is a sin. It's interesting that we confuse that, though. In Genesis 3:6, the very first encounter where we see sin in the whole Bible. You know, Eve took the fruit. It looked delightful and tasteful. She ate it. What does it say in Genesis 3:6, though? Guys, what does it say? Do you know? Guys, every guy needs to know what this says. Genesis 3:6. It says, he was with her. He was with her. Why did Moses feel the need to include that? Let me tell you why. Because he wants all of us to remember that the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, guess who was with her? Passive Adam. Doing nothing, saying nothing, being passive. Not speaking up, not being a man, not being a leader, not saying, hey, God gave us a commandment. Let me be a spiritual leader for our family right now and ask you not to do that. Being passive. Not doing the good that he should do. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. See, the golden rule is not a religious fence. It's not okay to just stay inside the fence but not go outside the fence and bless people and do good things and be a leader and make a difference in the world. That's not okay. It's not okay to just be like, well, I think with my life, I'm just going to make sure I don't cross the line. Make sure I stay inside the boundaries. But not give a whole lot of thought to all the things God wants me to do with my life. He's calling us not just to believe in Him and stay inside a fence. He's calling us to offer our lives to Him as living sacrifices, as worship, that we would go and make an impact. And so, the golden rule, the first confusing and deceptive and harmful understanding that we want to do away with this morning is that the golden rule, sorry, Hillel, is not a religious fence. Hillel didn't even really give the true golden rule anyways. But what he did give was a religious fence, and the golden rule is not that. It's not that. The second confusing, deceptive, and harmful understanding of the golden rule is that it is not a religious ladder. Hey, it's not a religious ladder. Can I tell you that this morning? I guarantee you, if you went on NC State's campus, or if you went to the mall, Crabtree, Triangle Town Center, North Hills, and you just sat there with a clipboard, and I've done this before, and you just ask people, excuse me, can I ask you just one question? Just a little bit of your time, just a second, I just want to ask you one question. How do people go to heaven? By good works, or by what God does for them alone? I guarantee you, 8 out of 10 people, and we live in a Bible Belt city, I guarantee you, 8 out of 10 people would say, by being a good person. By being a good person. What are they saying there, though? They're saying by climbing a ladder. God's good. He's up in heaven. I'm down here. I'm not like the worst person in the world. I mean, there's worse people than me, but I'm down here. And so, like, he's up there and I'm down here. And, like, I got to figure out how to get up there. And anytime you're thinking about how you can get up somewhere, you know, you're thinking, man, I need a ladder. Someone got a ladder? And you start climbing the ladder. And the ladder is good works. It's being a good person. It's doing good deeds. And so we think, hey, the golden rule, do unto others. I need to do something. I need to be a good person. I need to climb the religious ladder. That's how I'm going to make myself right with God. That's how I'm going to feel good about myself. That's how I'm going to know that God likes me, that I'm forgiven, that I can be with Him for eternity.
The golden rule is not a religious ladder. The mindset there is do religion. The religious fence is don't religion. The mindset here is do religion. It's religious moralism. It's my good works will outweigh my sins and make me right before God.
You see, I've had so many conversations like this. I've had conversations within my own family like this. And I mean, I remember talking with someone actually in my family at one point and just really asking him, like, man, do you know the Lord? Are you really a Christian? Like, I know you say you are, and you speak the game, and you talk the lingo, and, you know, especially because of me, and I'm in seminary, and this is when I was younger, and you know, you're trying to, like, talk to me and relate with me and tell me, like, oh, yeah, oh, you're in seminary? Yeah, really? I went to Baptist church when I was 7. It's like, oh, okay, whoa, we're totally on the same page now. And it's like, are you really a believer, though? And I remember this person said, listen, man, I just live by the golden rule. Have you heard that before? I just live by the golden rule. And they're like, you know, it's like amazing. It's like the ultimate conversation ender. It's like, you know, first of all, because it's in the Bible. So it's like, hey, you know, I live by something that's in the Bible. So it's not like you're going to challenge that, you know. And then it's just, the key word in it, though, is I just live by the golden rule. It's like, I don't live by all these things. Like, you're like a majorly religious person. I'm still with you. Like, I'm in the club. I'm just not as majorly religious as you. That's the key word, is just. I just live by the golden rule. You hear it? But see, when people say that, when most people say that, what they really mean
is, this is my self-guiding minimum standard within my system where I believe that I am saved by my own goodness, by myself, and not by God's grace.
That's what they're saying. They're saying, I just live by the golden rule. Leave me alone. I'm a good person. I do the good things. That's how I live. I just live by the golden rule. You see? That's the religious ladder. But the golden rule is not a religious ladder. That's not what it is. That's not how Jesus intends it. And so the very next time someone says that, you might say, can we turn to the golden rule? And you might turn to the golden rule and you might just read the verse after it that says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Can we just turn there for a moment and keep reading? That's not what the golden rule is about. The golden rule is not a religious fence. It's not about don't do religion. It's also not a religious ladder. It's not about do religion.
And you say, man, can you give me some examples from Scripture?
Yeah. Paul, I already said, Hillel, grandson, Gamaliel, respected teacher of the law, he trained Paul in the law as a Pharisee in his younger days in Jerusalem.
And Paul, in Philippians chapter 3,
after giving his resume of how he has climbed the religious ladder in his life, all the good things he has done, Paul gives his total resume.
This is what he says, Philippians 3:7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith."
See, Paul, he's saying, away with the latter. Away with the do religion stuff. And bring me the done, what God has done in Christ. I'm putting all of my eggs in that basket. I'm putting all of my trust in Christ for my salvation. Get the latter away from me. He says, I count it as rubbish. Literally, it means dog excrement in the Greek. He says, that's how I see the ladder now. What I formerly saw as this amazing ladder, it was so tall, so much taller than all the other people. I was so much higher and closer to God than they were. He says, no, no. Now that ladder is like, ugh, I don't want to step on it. That's what he's saying.
Away with the religious ladder. The golden rule is not that. You know, the ladder mentality is so common, though.
It's so common. And you say, yeah, no, man, those people at Crabtree and those people in my church where they're just still so religious and they're not really gospel-centered or whatever, and those people at NC State campus and those people that are living by the ladder, man, what's wrong with them? No, 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 no. The ladder is very common in our church. And you say, no, well, see, man, I know in theory, like, I can sign a document that talks about all the things you're saying. Like, I get it. I got it. Yeah, but I'm talking about what you live by. Not what you adhere to, but are you functionally finding your identity and the sole basis for your forgiveness and your right standing before God in your actions? Did you have a quiet time this morning? Did I pray enough? Are you finding it in your actions? Or are you finding it in the grace of God and what He has done for you? Because it's not just that we need to get it and adhere to it. It's also that we need to really live by it.
Away with the ladder. Gosh, the ladder. Get away from me. The golden rule is not a religious ladder. You know, the ladder picture, though, if you think about it, if you just picture a ladder for a moment, maybe you get your house painted and they leave a ladder on the side of your house. Picture that ladder. When you think about it, it's so sad.
People are so sincere. They really want to climb the ladder. They want to be good people. They're not insincere. They're sincere. And it's not something to laugh at or joke about, but it's a very sad picture. Because it's not a ladder on the side of your house. It's a ladder on the side of the Sears Tower. And it's someone saying, hey, I'm just going to climb my little 6-foot ladder and get up to the top. And it's like, you look so silly. Do you understand that God is holy? He's infinite. He created the universe. That little 6-foot ladder isn't even going to get you onto the first floor. In fact, it's such a joke and it looks so miserable and embarrassing. It's making God even more angry with you. Away with the ladder. All of our friends, help them. Get the ladder away.
The golden rule is just not a religious ladder. The golden rule is not a lot of things, but we are going to talk, I promise, about what it is. But one more confusing, deceptive, and very unhelpful understanding of the golden rule, our third point this morning. The golden rule is not a religious tunnel. All right?
The golden rule is not a religious tunnel. You say, man, Matt, you've got all these amazing images this morning. A ladder, a tunnel. Okay, we're talking here about karma. We're talking here about world religion. We're talking here about my life motto. You know, what goes around comes around. You know, I'm going to live my life in such a way that when I come out the tunnel on the other side, I'm in a better place. My reincarnation establishes me in a better place than I was before. If you guys are like me, you played in tunnels when you were little. If your parents let you and you had a tunnel in your neighborhood, you know, it's amazing. You like run through the tunnel and it's like this alternate reality for like 30 seconds. And then you get out to the other side and you're like, and you're still in your neighborhood, but you're at a different place. You're at a different place. You're like, this, I'm not in the same place where I went in. I'm at a different place. I went through the tunnel and I came out at a different place. And you know what? I think this is a better place. I like this place better. And that's the idea here with karma, is it's like, hey, I'm going to live my life. Karma literally means good works. I'm going to live my life in such a way that when I come out the tunnel on the other side, I'm in a better place. I don't get like turned into a frog or something. Like I get to be a god or something. The golden rule, if you think about it, though, people get it confused. They're like, I live by the golden rule. I do unto others as I would have them do unto me, because, you know, my fundamental premise for life is what goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. And that's it. I just live by my own wisdom, and I've learned that. And, you know, what goes around comes around. And, you know, if you throw a ping pong ball against the wall, it's going to come right back at you. You know, this is just logic. I don't know where the ping pong ball thing came from. I was looking at that wall. I just was freestyling for a second there. Sorry about that. Away from the ping pong ball. So the golden rule is not a religious tunnel. You say, but reap what you sow is true, Matt. It is. Galatians 6:7 says you reap what you sow. But guess what? When Jesus says, hey, I want to summarize the law and the prophets on one foot for you, does he quote Galatians 6:7? No, he does not. He does not give Galatians 6:7, you reap what you sow, as this fundamental truth to live your whole life by. No, he doesn't. He gives the golden rule, the true golden rule. The golden rule is not a religious fence. It is not a religious tunnel. It's not a religious ladder. It's not religion. Away with religion. It's the gospel. It gets us to the gospel. Let's now talk about what the golden rule is. For these second points, this point 4 and point 5, I want to assert to you guys two truthful and helpful gospel understandings of the golden rule. Now, I talked about religion and what I meant by religion earlier. Now let me tell you what I mean by gospel. Gospel literally means, I think we talk about it so much, we don't even know what it means anymore. It means good news. That's what gospel means. And so when you preach the gospel to someone, you're sharing with them, hey, can I tell you some good news? You know, it's like me, like, I've got some good news. I don't know, did anyone else go to Florida State? I've got some good news. Last night, Florida State was predicted to lose, but they blew out BYU, number 7 in the country, and it was amazing. And I was watching on ESPN to see if all those guys who said Florida State has no chance would be back on ESPN saying, wow, Florida State really showed us something. They're actually pretty good. It is such good news. Well, it's the same thing. Hey, I've got good news, way better news, amazing news. What you could not do for yourself in making yourself right before a holy God, God has done for you. He's done it for you. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for your sins in your place that you might be forgiven. He paid your penalty. You gain His righteousness. That's the good news. It's amazing news. It's the best news ever. That's what gospel means. It just means good news. And so these next points are within this understanding of the gospel. Away with religion and the gospel. So, what is the golden rule? The golden rule is a gospel compass. I didn't foresee the perhaps confusion of the golden compass, so out of your minds. The golden rule is a gospel compass. And you say, what do you mean by compass, Matt? Did you just need another word? Here's what I mean. It's a helpful guide. It's a helpful guide when you don't have the whole map. When you don't have that big thing that you have to fold out and kind of try to find your place on it and understand all the different like lengths and how much of each equals 1 mile. And when you don't have that or you don't have time for that, it's an amazing compass. And it just helps you get oriented and get your direction and know how to live. But it's all within the gospel. It's not religion. It's a gospel compass. I have a compass here. I wanted to show it to you. But it fits in your pocket. It fits in your pocket. You don't even need like a big leather carrier for it, you know, with your initials and like an eagle or a cross on it. It just fits in your pocket. And it's amazing. It just fits right there. And you can pull it out and you can use it. You don't have to turn. You don't have to check the table of contents and then be embarrassed that you did because you didn't know where Haggai was. I mean, you just pull out the compass. It's a gospel compass and it just helps you go in the right direction. The golden rule is like that. But to show you that, I want to go ahead and read chapter 7, verse 12, and unpack very carefully the words of the golden rule. So look down at your copy of God's Word, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus says this. Says, whatever you wish that others
would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets.
So this is going to be the longest point this morning, and we need to unpack what the golden rule really says. I wonder if any of us here have even ever heard an entire sermon devoted to this one verse, the golden rule.
Do unto others. And so, bear with us as we look carefully at the words of this verse this morning.
Look at the first word. It says, so. You see it? It says, so. You know, the King James and the other translation like it, the New American Standard, the more literal translations than the readable ESV, actually says, therefore. It says, therefore. You see, Jesus is, he's establishing a connection between this verse, verse 12, and the verses that preceded it. There is a connection. The golden rule doesn't have to be quoted all by itself. It can actually be connected to the context where it is. And you say, well, that's interesting. What were those verses about before? Well, that's what we preached on last week.
It was about relationships. The golden rule, Jesus is connecting it to, you know, what we said in verse 7, or verses 1 through 5 of chapter 7 about not judging.
You know, like, don't judge. Don't be this harsh judge of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says, hey, you know what? A way to summarize that, when he gets to verse 12, when he says, therefore, the golden rule, do unto others.
He goes on to talk about being discerning in verse 6, giving your pearls to swine. And then he talks about your relationship with your Father in heaven, and God is good and generous.
And he summarizes all of that by saying, therefore. And then he goes into, do unto others.
And so there is a context for the golden rule. But look with me again at the words of this verse. It says there, whatever you wish that others would do to you. Whatever you wish that others would do to you. Jesus is asking us to call to mind what we wish others would do. How we wish they would relate to us.
Use your imagination. Were you not asked, like I was when you were in middle school, like, hey, if you could have three wishes, what would they be? If you could wish for anything, what would you wish for? You know? Think about it. Just wish. Use your imagination. That's what's amazing. That's what makes what Jesus' golden rule, or do unto others version, so much better than Hillel's, is that it's wide open. Use your imagination. What would you want someone to do for you?
The assumption here is that we generally desire others to do good to us and love us.
Okay, so we always go with the norm, not the exception. So you're thinking like, man, I had a bad day yesterday. Like, I wish someone would punch me in the face. You know, he's not talking about that. That's only every once in a while that we feel like that, okay? So you don't go, well, man, I wish someone would punch me in the face. Therefore, I'm going to apply the do unto others today, and I'm going to go punch someone in the face. You know, right? Okay, no, that's the exception that we feel like that. Generally, the assumption is generally, people, you and me, we generally really sincerely hope that people will do good things to us. That they will treat us well, that they will love us, that they will see a speck of dust in our eye. And they will not come and judge us with their 2x4 waving out of their eye. But they will actually come and be graceful and not judgmental. And they will say, you know, hey, I just want to love you and I believe the best of you, but I want to help you see this. I mean, that's what we hope that people would do to us.
We hope that when we're lying on the side of the road, of the Jericho road, and we've been beaten up by robbers, that people would actually see us and would come down into the side of the road
and not just walk by because they have to get to church on time. We really hope that people would care for us. We do.
We hope that people would give us something when we ask them persistently, when we ask and we seek and we knock and we show them that we really want it.
We hope that they would give it to us, that they would care for us. And see, Jesus has been talking about all these things, and now he just summarizes. He says, just imagine, just think, just wish. What would you want someone to do?
So a helpful exercise might be for you to do this.
If I were blank, I would want someone to blank. Fill in the blanks. Maybe if you need to, just think about your husband or your wife right now, or maybe just think about the person next to you who might be new to our church. Or the person next to you who might be single and maybe feeling lonely, or the person next to you who you might know is struggling with health issues, or just think about their scenario, okay? Just think about someone. Right now, think about someone in this room. Or if God's really laying someone else on your heart, think about them.
If I were
this person you're thinking about,
I would really want someone to. Or you might say, I wish someone would. And then Jesus comes right away with the next part of this verse. Look down with me. This is the only command in this verse. It says, do.
He says, do. It's like Nike. Just do it.
Do it. Do also to them.
He says, just do it. You don't need to get out your map and be like, well, I don't know. I need to get my bearings. I need to figure out where exactly I am and how many miles it is. No. Just do it. Just use the compass. Just do it. Just love them. That's what he's saying.
The golden rule is a gospel compass. It is. Let's continue looking. Let's continue to look at the words of this verse. Because this is where we really see that it's a gospel compass. Look at the last phrase. There are three phrases in this verse.
We don't just preach verse by verse at Fellowship Raleigh. We preach phrase by phrase.
Oh, yes. That's how God's Word was written. All right. So the phrase is this. For this is the law and prophets.
This is the law and prophets. You might even underline the word is. This is the law and prophets.
This is a very significant phrase. Jesus is coming against Hillel. He's coming against the law teachers of his day and of today who might rival him by saying something else is the law and the prophets.
He's saying, no. This is the law and the prophets. That's what Jesus is saying.
The law and the prophets were something that the disciples wanted to keep.
It was a goal of theirs. You didn't wake up this morning thinking like, man, when I get to church this morning, I am really hoping that Matt will break me off some truth that will help me keep the law and the prophets. Like, that is exactly what I'm praying for. Like, Lord, I don't know what he's preaching about this morning, but guide him. I need some help with the law and the prophets. Would you please help Matt to give me a nugget this morning on how to keep the law and the prophets? You probably weren't thinking that. But the thing to know is that the disciples, this was a goal of theirs. They wanted to keep the law and the prophets. That's why I had Emmanuel this morning come up and read from earlier in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was all about the law and the prophets. His ministry, following him, whether in the first century or today, was not a departure from the Old Testament or from the law and the prophets. It was a deepening of it and a fulfillment of it through Jesus. And so when Jesus says to them, this is the law and the prophets, the disciples, to whom that was a major goal of theirs, like probably had those little confetti things. I mean, they're like, this is amazing. Like, Cliff Notes. Like, he just gave us a compass. We've had this major map, and he just gave us a compass. This is amazing. This is so exciting. They probably just busted out and clapped and cheered. And I'm not going to have you guys do that, but I do wish that we had a somewhat equal response.
So, Jesus says, this is the law and the prophets. And you know what he says? And you guys might understand this better. He's kind of saying this, you know, some of you may have done this, some of you not, but in high school, there's these classes called AP classes, advanced placement classes, okay?
I was never in one. Very hard subject for me, okay? I never got to be in an AP class. Does anyone here get to be in an AP class? See, they raise their hands so quick. They're like, help me. You didn't even see them. They raised it so quick and they put it down. They're so quick because they're so proud that they were in an AP class, advanced placement class. See, but the deal with AP classes at my school was that you get college credit. So it's like, you can take this class. But here's the deal. It also is, same word as chapter 7, verse 12, college credit. It's like, amazing. Like, I can do this one thing and it is college credit. It's the same thing. It's like, here's do unto others as you wish they would do unto you. This is not just obeying this little thing that I'm telling you right now. It's also the whole law and the prophets. It's college credit. It's your whole goal is accomplished in this. It's amazing. It's like a 2-for-1. That's what it is.
He's saying this is the law and the prophets.
Now, what is the law and the prophets? Do you know?
I don't want to spend too much time here, but I think it's dangerous to assume that we know exactly what that is. The law is the commandment, principle, and instruction. That's a definition. But the idea here is a specific commandment that God has given to His covenant people to regulate the whole of their lives, moral, religious, social, and political. In the Old Testament, there were 248 commands, 365 prohibitions, 613 of which were moral, ceremonial, and civil. 10 commandments, Exodus 20 for the 10 commandments, no other gods before me, no graven images, no taking the Lord's name in vain, rest, honor parents, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no coveting, holiness code, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The great Shema in Deuteronomy 6:5, hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Did you guys get all that?
Yeah, the content of the law was massive. It was like the huge map, you know, that you never want to unfold the whole thing. Jesus is like, here's the compass. Here's the gospel compass. It's amazing.
It's very helpful. Now, what was the purpose of the law?
Was it so that we would obey it and be saved? That's the religious ladder. Or that's the religious fence. But see, that never even really was the purpose of the law. It never even really was. God didn't change programs or change plans when Jesus came. He's like, man, the latter thing is not working out. Let's get him on the gospel program. That's not what happened.
The law was not the way to salvation.
God saved his people out of Egypt and then gave them the law. He saved them first and initiated this big relationship with this nation of Israel, then gave them the law, through which to live out the relationship that He created through saving them. Do you see that? This is a very important point. The purpose of the law was not to save them. It was to help saved people live in their relationship with God. That is a fundamental and enormous distinction. Let me give you an example. I have a book here, Every Woman's Desire. It was actually facing like this during worship. And I don't know if you noticed me. I went and covered it because I thought it could be distracting for Alex as he's looking at that screen there. So, because I know Alex is in a dating relationship. But see, I read this book when I was in a dating relationship with my lovely bride, Kristen. I read every word. I wanted to know, what is every woman's desire? Because I was pursuing a woman. I can lend it to you. But Every Woman's Desire is really helpful. It helps men understand what women desire. Yeah. So it's a really good book because honestly, guys, we don't know. We really don't know that women want intimacy and oneness and men want peace. Men want like the blender to not be on while the game's on, like peaceful house, please. Women want to be blending things together. See, big difference. But see, if you read the book, Every Woman's Desire, you can learn what women want. And see, I did this. And this is a Christian book, and it's a really good book, and it really helped me. I probably need to reread it. Kristen, please do not amen right now. So, Every Woman's Desire. Now, here's why I bring this up, okay? I'm now married, all right? I'm married to Kristen. We entered into a covenant relationship before God and before a whole group of people in the front of our church in Chicago. I remember the day, July 24th, 2004, we got married. I'll never forget the day that that relationship began officially as a marriage relationship. So if I read this book today, would it be guiding me in my relationship that is established? Or would it be helping me in some way to become married to Kristen? Really? I mean, if I read this book, would I be more married to Kristen than I am now? No, it would guide me. It would help me to better navigate my relationship with Kristen, which is firm and established through our wedding. It's the same thing. The law was never intended to save people by their keeping it. That was actually never the plan. The religious ladder and the religious fence didn't just go away with Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 on the Sermon on the Mount. It was never supposed to be.
Yeah. The purpose of the law is not to be the way to salvation. Abraham, it says in Genesis 15:6, believed God, and it was credited towards him as righteousness with God.
It's by faith. It's by faith, not by keeping the law. By faith. The law helps you live out your relationship
with God. Very important. So it is a gospel compass.
It's within the gospel, but it's a helpful compass. The golden rule is, do unto others
as you would have them, as you would wish for them to do unto you. It's a way to, as Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 26,
live your life worthy of the gospel. It's a way to do that, to walk worthy.
Okay.
The golden rule is not a religious fence. It is not a religious ladder. It is not a religious tunnel. It is a gospel compass.
And last of all, the golden rule is a gospel mirror.
And I almost put pocket mirror because it kind of is. But fortunately, my compass actually also has a mirror. And it is a pocket mirror. And you see that? You can just kind of see yourself real quick. You don't need to go into a bathroom. You don't need to, you know, it's funny, in the book of Ezra, I'm reading through the Bible in 1 year. It's going to take longer than that, but I'm in this program right now. And I read through the book of Ezra recently, and it's amazing, like, Ezra reads the law to the people, okay? And he reads, like, all of it. They were there, like, all day. And so they heard the whole law read to them. And it says that the people were weeping and they were so convicted that they'd broken the law in so many ways and they started repenting and mourning. And it's like, you know, that's not the gospel mirror. That's not the pocket mirror. That's like the big mirror. This is the pocket mirror. The golden rule is a gospel mirror. It's like a pocket mirror. And it's like, man, you can just pull it out anytime. And what does a mirror do? You look into a mirror to see what? To see how you're doing. To see if there's any blemishes on your face that you need to take care of before you embarrass yourself. To see how you're looking. See how you're measuring up to the standard that you have for yourself. That's the purpose of a mirror, isn't it? It's to see your reflection. And so in the same way, the golden rule is a gospel mirror. It, as we look into it, as you consider, as you pull it out of your pocket and you look at it and you think about, I need to do unto others as I would wish they would do unto me. You know what it immediately shows you? It immediately shows you that you don't do that. That so often throughout the day, you fail to do that. Even the best of us absolutely fail constantly to obey the golden rule. Which is why the religious ladder and the religious fence and the religious tunnel are so ineffective, because we can't keep them. We cannot do it. And so you pull the mirror out of your pocket and you check and you go, man, I really need the gospel. I just am looking at just this simple verse 12 of chapter 7, and I am just instantly in my car or at my desk or in the bathroom. I am just instantly reminded that I am such a sinner and that I desperately need the grace of God. I need that good news, the gospel. I can't do it myself. I need to lean on and trust in what God has done for me. It's a gospel mirror, a pocket mirror.
The golden rule. Let me just tell you guys from my perspective, okay?
I'm a pastor, all right? I'm a young pastor. I'm married, never been divorced. Don't have too much debt. Have no criminal record. Graduated high school, graduated college. Pretty all-around good guy. No really bad pictures on my computer, nothing on Facebook. They don't even have it anymore, considering getting it again. I mean, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm just telling you, like, I'm a pastor. Compared to other people, you know, maybe I would be considered a good guy.
All right? From a churchy family.
But here's the thing. I fail so often to keep the golden rule, to love others as I would want them to love me. To do unto them as I would have them do unto me. I've probably failed today already 20 times. I fail constantly. I am in constant need of the mirror to remind me of my great need for the grace of God.
James 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." Well, I'm in huge trouble then. I'm in really big trouble if that's true. Romans 3:23 says this, and I believe this is true, not because of some archaeological debate about the historicity of the Bible, but because I see it true in my life. Listen to it. Romans 3:23. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I don't need
Josh McDowell to convince you of the truth of that one. I can tell you right now, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
You know, Paul, the guy who was, you know, Hillel had a son, and then he had another, his son had a son, and his son's name was Gamaliel, Hillel's grandson. And then he trained Paul, and Paul says, "I was trained at the feet of Gamaliel." So Paul was trained so well in the law. He loved the law. He could say with David, "I cherish the law. The law is the lamp unto my feet." I mean, he loved the law. Nothing personally against the law. But this is what Paul says, and I think you and I can agree with him on this. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.'" You see, what Paul's saying is, he's saying the law, all of the law and the prophets, which Paul probably had memorized, and now just all we need is the pocket mirror. But it, one of the major roles that it plays is it shows me that I'm a sinner. It's a mirror. It reveals to me that I covet, that I break all of the Ten Commandments. And so, the best I can do, Matt Schoolfield, the best I can do as a pastor, a pretty all-around good guy compared to other guys, the best I can do, now you think about you, but I'm just telling you, this is the best I can do. I can come before a just, a totally fair, and a holy God as a pretty decent person compared to other people, with a pretty consistent habit of sinning, a sin nature, and a definite record of having sinned. That's it. That's the truth. That's all I can do. And that's not going to go very well. So do I have any options? That's the question. What can I do? Help me. What can I do? Well, I thought of three options. The first one was, I can hope that God will overlook it, perhaps by being impressed with my all-around good guy-ness compared to other guys. Maybe God can overlook it in light of that. But then I thought, how can He overlook it? He's got to be fair, and I want God to be fair. He's got to be fair. And He's holy. He's perfect. So that one doesn't work. And then I thought, maybe I can work it off myself. Maybe through being a good person now, and maybe for just a little while after I die, maybe I can work it off myself. Maybe I can pay the debt myself. I was like just wrestling anew with these this week and thinking, man, could I do that? And I thought, yeah. Actually, the scriptures say you can do that. Did you know that? Yeah. They say you can pay the debt yourself. But the problem is, and this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that because your sin is a violation against, not your grandmother, but against the infinite creator of the universe, holy God, because that's who you've sinned against, the weight and penalty of your sin is such that to pay it yourself, this is how long it will take. Okay, here's the sentence. Eternity. That's what the scriptures say. So you can actually pay for it yourself. But because the offense is so high, because the prestige and glory of the one whom we have offended is so high, the sentence is really, really long. Infinitely long. Eternally long. That's what the scriptures call hell. So I'm not really looking forward to that option. So then I thought about a third option. Could someone pay for me? Could someone pay for me? Because I definitely have a debt. And I know God's not going to overlook it. And I don't want to pay it myself because that's too long. Could someone pay it for me? I mean, is that even an option? To which I say, that's the gospel. Jesus is my substitute. I'm saved by faith in Him. and what He did for me. He takes my sin at the cross. He pays for it. He gives me His righteousness and His life. He gives me eternal life.
You see, this is the good news. This is the amazing news. It's the solution to the problem. It's the gospel. It's not religion, which is all about what I have to do. It's the gospel about what has been done for me. This is what we share. This is what we can't contain. This is what we have to tell people about. It's the gospel.
Now, one last thing.
You say, Matt, we're in Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus doesn't go to the cross until like at least in the 20s. Matthew chapter 20, 23, I'm not exactly sure. But, I mean, we're in Matthew chapter 7. So how can you say all this gospel stuff? Like, Jesus clearly, I mean, they weren't even preaching the gospel. Like, Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross yet. Like, how can what Jesus is saying to His original disciples really mean that they need to look in their pocket mirror and see that they need the cross when He hasn't even gone to the cross yet? How can it mean that, right? This is an anachronism. Lengthy word there that just means to import a contemporary word into a context where they didn't have that word yet. Okay? This is an anachronism. This is bad interpretation, Matt. I thought you went to seminary.
See, no, it's not. Jesus wasn't just giving them a nugget to live by for the law. It was more than that. Because it was always more than that. Walk with me. Abraham, saved by faith, not the law. Abraham would have said, "My God, not myself, will save me somehow. I just don't know how yet." That's what Abraham would have said.
These disciples, Peter, these guys who were standing right there with Jesus, you know what they would have said?
They would have said, "My God will save me. I am saved by faith alone, not by works. My God is going to save me somehow
through this man right here who's giving us this truth, Jesus. But I don't know exactly how yet because we're just in Matthew chapter 7. And then Matthew writes his gospel to the early church after the cross, after the resurrection. And here we also are after the cross and after the resurrection. And we're hearing this. And what Matthew is saying, and what we say,
is we say, we are saved by faith alone, through the gospel of grace alone, not by our own doing, not by the law, not by good works. Our God not will save us, not is going to save us through this man somehow, but our God has saved us.
And He has done it through that man, and He has done it in a specific way, which we now know. We have more light. He has specifically saved us through the death on the cross and the resurrection of this man. And so we're in this company from Abraham to David to the Jews who were standing there at the Sermon on the Mount to the early church who first read the Sermon on the Mount to us today. We're in this long line, this company of people who believe in salvation by grace alone through faith alone. We just know that it's through Jesus. He's our substitute. He's the only way.
So in conclusion this morning, the golden rule is not a religion. It is not a religious fence. It is not a religious ladder. It certainly is not a religious tunnel.
Do you guys know that? Do you guys get it? It's not. It's not religion.
The golden rule is a gospel compass. And it is a gospel mirror. Let me just give you 2 points of application this morning as we close. Can I do that? Can I encourage you guys to do something? Use the compass.
Use the compass. Now that can kind of hit you in two ways. Maybe you're sitting around paralyzed by the fact that you don't have all of the Bibles memorized in order. And so you're not really doing a lot in the kingdom of God. Hey, it's okay. You don't have to have the whole map. Use the compass. A little secret. Even the ones who are standing up here don't fully have the whole map memorized anyways. Use the compass. Do something. Use the compass. Use the compass might hit you another way, though. You might need to slow down. Just slow down. Stop. Take a breath. And use the compass. Ask yourself. Slow down and stop thinking only about yourself all the time. And stop. And I need to do this, guys. And ask yourself. Look at someone else, not yourself, and say, man, if I was that person, what would I wish would be done to me? And do it. Use the compass.
And And the second encouragement would be, use the mirror. Use the gospel mirror to humble you into salvation and into you being a grateful worshiper of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this great truth that is so popular in our world and that is so widely misunderstood, and yet you have spoken clearly. You have given us guidance through your word. Lord, help us to live it out. Help us, Lord, to worship you. Lord, for those who are here this morning, who are within the sound of my voice at this very moment, who may not actually know you personally. They may have been trapped in religion, or even turned off by religion and trapped by a misunderstanding of Christianity. Lord, for those people, I pray that they would hear clearly from you this morning the good news of what you have done for us, and by that alone we can be saved. God, we lift up the rest of our time this morning to you. May it be a blessing to you as we worship you in song.